If you will, I want us to continue in our study of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, or to the church at Ephesus. Salvation, individual and corporate. And we've subtitled that, the unity that believers have in Christ brings unity in the church, which is the body of Christ. This is sermon number 83. We're continuing with this section entitled, The Purpose of the Mystery Revealed, Part 3. Our text, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning, if you will, with verse 8 through 13. Paul writes, To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness with access, with confidence through faith in him. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our holy and righteous God, we thank you for the privilege we have to once again come consider the truth of thy word, how it is a light to us, O God, to walk in those directives. We pray, O God, forgive us where we have failed and sinned against you. We know, O God, we are needy creatures. We know, O God, that we are incapable of anything without thy grace to be pleasing unto you, to have access unto you, O God. And so we ask that you would grant us such grace. Strengthen us by the work of thy Spirit within us. And Father, in all these things, we would ask that most of all, you would be glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ in what we say, how we receive it, and how we act on it throughout the week. These things we ask, O God, now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word and spirit would teach us in this hour, in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember last Lord's Day, we were talking about the panorama of God's manifestation of His church. Throughout the various dispensations of time, God has demonstrated to us His work of redemption. Each time period manifesting certain aspects in a progressive way throughout history. We theologically sometimes refer to this in particular when it deals with redemption as redemptive history. And so we're looking at the aspect of that panorama of redemption throughout history. How that this has finally come to the culmination of the final installment prior to the end of all things. This time period the apostle is speaking about, in which he is sharing with us how that this mystery in its purpose, as it has been set forth in his very ministry, has revealed to us that greater specificity of redemption in Jesus Christ, to the inclusion of the Gentiles who would be a part of the expansion of the kingdom and of that church which is founded upon the very principles, Christ being the chief cornerstone and the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Well, he continues now into verse 11. And I want us to look just at verse 11 this Lord's Day morning. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Note, if you will, the first phrasing here, according to, it's from the Greek word kata. It is being used syntactically as an accusative preposition, which we understand its basic function is to indicate the substantive, or if you will, the subject relationship to the verb, or literally what the verb is trying to show forth as its goal or the extent of its final purpose. Thus, he's saying to us, according therefore to, this is the end. This was the purpose. This is what God intended to reveal to us eventually, yet in times past, has been hidden in Him. Now it's coming to pass. Now we're seeing the full panorama of redemption throughout the history of mankind. And he says then, according to the eternal purpose. This could literally be translated as the purpose of the ages, or that which is the purpose from eternity. It is worthy to note how carefully St. Paul guards against possible objections that the purpose of God has somehow been changed. He's arguing just the opposite. God's plan has not changed. This is according to that eternal plan. It is just that the plan has continued to expand and to grow. But as we have seen in past sermons, clearly it was revealed there was always the intent of bringing those people who were not God's people, those people who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, who were without the gospel of Jesus Christ during that administration of the Old Testament under Israel, to bring them into His kingdom and to expand His church upon the earth. And I say to you, this is another nail in the coffin of dispensationalism. God's eternal plan, Paul is saying, does not change according to the eternal purpose. This purpose has been here before the foundation of the world. God does not change His mind at any time. He does not second guess what He has predetermined from the foundation of the world. His eternal mind, and therefore the decrees of all things that must come to pass in time and space, in their exact meaning and purpose, according to their events as they are brought forth, do not change, not one iota. And by the way, it is because of the very nature of this God that we believe we can trust His promises. It's not a God who promises one thing and turns around and says, oh, well, you know, change my mind. That's the God of the Greeks. The Greeks were constantly sacrificing to their God. You know why? They were trying to be sure that their gods were supportive of them. Those gods, they looked like more superhumans than they did gods, were constantly, like children, arguing, fighting, bickering, angry with their followers, felt like they weren't being treated the way that they ought to be treated. And thus, the followers of those gods were constantly trying to bring sacrifice and saying, oh, don't change your mind, keep your blessing in providence and all the things that you can give unto us, clearly pointed in our direction. Not so the God of Scripture. He looks nothing like the God of the Greeks. He is unique. There is no God like the God of this book. Now, this is the third time that the apostle repeats this decree of God, that it was eternal, that it was unchangeable, and it must be carried into effect. And the reality of that effect is it was in Christ Jesus, and in Him all things were created for Him and by Him and unto Him. For as Paul says, in order that He might have the preeminence in all things pertaining to creation, but in particular to salvation. Now, this was stated fairly clearly in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, but let me go back and review it since it has been some time. It's been over a year since we looked at that particular text. In reality, not so, because we've gone back before, but I'm going to take it back anyway. Paul, writing, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Chapter 1 speaks of the eternal purposes of God in the redemption of His people. A people that were chosen by Him in Christ, the Anointed One, the second person of the Godhead, who is coming to redeem us from our sins. He speaks about it again in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," this was the eternal purpose of God, in the ages to come. Ephesians chapter 1, if you go on to read, he says that in the fullness of the time, God will bring all things in heaven and earth together in Christ. Here you have it, in the ages to come. "He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." In redemption. I know we who are of the Reformed faith have a great love, probably better than anybody in the history of the Protestant Church, of saying grace alone. Redemption is never mixed with works. That's true in acceptance with God, but that's not true in salvation. Salvation is a very big concept. It includes regeneration. It includes justification. It includes adoption. It includes sanctification. There are good works involved in redemption, but not in acceptance with God, but in our state of relationship progressively with God. No works, no faith. Not that works produces faith or that works give you acceptance with God, but they are the fruit of a God-given faith alone in Christ. We were His workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for the foundation of the world. Back to that eternal purpose. That which should be manifest among us who claim the name of Christ. That we should walk in them. Meaning our life ought to reflect those outworkings of God's Spirit in the works that He has ordained for us to walk in. Now, we know we're never going to perfect that walk. Not here. But there must be some manifestation of it in our life. There needs to be that ongoing war in sanctification. The negative being the mortification of sin, trying to root out and kill sin. Because sin certainly does continue to try to ravage us, even in grace. But then the positive side of the putting on of Christ, walking in His grace through the power of His Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life unto Him. Therefore, the apostle declares that the proper time for the publishing of these decrees here and now, as it relates to what is coming at the eschaton, as we approach the end of history, that which belongs to the kingdom of Christ, that mystery is now finally being revealed openly. We should also note that because of the present discussion as being given here by the apostle concerning the mystery being revealed at this present dispensation, therefore, it does not relate solely to the exclusion of the decree, but to the appointment itself, which, though it took place before all ages, from the very foundation of the world, was clearly known then to God. All the way to the final manifestation in the incarnation of the Son who has come to bring the fullness of God's purpose to pass. That's why he talks about this panorama of redemption to us. How that when you go back and you look at the history of redemption, you see from that time of the proto-evangelium of Genesis 3:15, the continued manifestation and the revealing more and more of the work of God in redemption through that promised mediator between God and man, the man that God has anointed as the Redeemer for men. As it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer, Paul says, well, you know, all of that has a purpose in it. And the purpose is to manifest that especially now. Now we see the end game. Now we understand what it was that he was talking about. How he has included in all of that, all things necessary to the procurement, but it always has been through Christ. From the very foundation of the world, we were elect in Him, Jew, Gentile. How could there have been any other form or concept? Or as Darby argued, the various dispensations, means by which God would redeem men. Could not be. We were elect in Christ. Our redemption is in Christ. We dare not forget what the Apostle Paul has declared to us in Ephesians 3:9. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see. That's his purpose here. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery being the Gentile, the fellowship, they're included within the church with the Jews. There is no longer any distinction, Jew, Gentile, male nor female, bondage or free. We are all one, equally in Christ, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. St. Paul is repeated in this epistle and others that God has always been in control of His creation. The very concept of the term sovereignty encompasses not just the aspect of creation, but in particular, the very plan of redemption, the mystery of the church, and the revelation of His wisdom across the realm of creation according to His eternal purpose, which He willed to come to pass. Thus, God's plan for the ages did not arise as an emergency response from the point wherein Adam sinned in the garden. Nor did it not occur because God somehow lost control in history. God has always been in control, and His eternal purposes will always be accomplished. They'll come forth exactly as they were intended, exactly according to the plan that He has laid out before the foundation of the world. Not one move left or right. Perfectly, as Ezekiel's will was to demonstrate in the Old Testament. You remember that wheel that everybody wants to say was a UFO? Wheels spinning within wheels. Had to be little gray guys from somewhere. Well, the whole purpose of that was a demonstration that God has absolute perfect control over His creation. It doesn't go left, it doesn't go right, it doesn't go out of control. It follows its path perfectly. All things controlled, brought to their final accomplishment. The proof of God's eternal plan and purpose of creation, here Paul says, is of that one true church. That's the proof that God is bringing it to pass. Who else could have broke down those walls and barriers? But no, says the dispensation. Well, the church of the Old Testament of the Jews has to be one thing, and then you've just got to collapse that whole system and then bring in this whole new church. It defeats the very eternal purpose of God in showing His absolute control, perfect planning, and His end game was never once disrupted. Never disrupted. It is the great eternal purpose of God's work in joining the Jews and the Gentiles together in a unified body. A body that we call the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet the building of the church required redemption from the original sin of Adam in the garden. Thus God could only accept sinful people through that sacrifice that would pardon their sins. Bring them back into that right relationship through Jesus Christ. Those who were chosen of God were in need of that alien righteousness of Jesus Christ because they had no righteousness of their own as a result of original sin. But rather they needed a righteousness imputed to them. Therefore, we can see why that Jesus Christ was the only sacrifice. Who gave Himself, the Scripture says. And through His death on the cross, He brought reconciliation between man and God by the infusing of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, and then that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that they, through faith, will be declared by God, forensically, legally, renewed in a right relationship, stored to the Father. Therefore, in Christ Jesus our Lord, God accomplished the plan that He prepared before the world began. Christ's manifestation is the absolute assurance that God's plan, according to His eternal purpose, was coming to pass. And He is the last stage before the final consummation of all things. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." John 17, 24. Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave to me, they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." How does God love us? He loves us in Christ before the foundation of the world. How was that manifested in time and space? He sends His Son in the incarnation to take upon Himself that form of man that He might bring full deliverance to us. Not only of Jews, but of Gentiles. We're all elect in Christ. That's the purpose. It is singularly the one purpose of God in redemption. And now that Christ has come and He is gone, Paul says, "Now He has given to me this ministry to make very clear to you what is His purpose from eternity." One church. One church made up from individuals from every tribe, kindred, nation, people, who are all elect in Christ, who all have to be saved through Christ, who cannot know restoration and righteousness with God apart from Christ alone, no matter what dispensation we want to go back and look at. In Acts 15, we're told, "Known to God from eternity are all His works." There's no mistakes. There's nothing that has gotten out of hand. There's nothing that has gone wrong. There is no need for an emergency response. 1 Peter 1, 17, if you will, beginning at 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was" what? "Foreordained before the foundation of the world." But, listen to what He says, "but was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Before the foundation of the world, everything is ordered. And the very purpose of uplifting and glorifying, showing Christ preeminent in all things. And how does he show that that purpose is coming to pass? He was manifested unto us for that very purpose. Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. According to his eternal purpose. This is what Paul says. This isn't a change in a program. This isn't all of a sudden God saying, oh boy, look, I lost the Jews. What am I going to do now? Oh, I know. Here's a new plan. We'll bring the Gentiles in. Not at all. It was his plan from eternity. Everything that has been revealed is consistent to the plan. But the sealing, that final manifestation, was the incarnation of the Son for us. Well, then he goes on to say, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The term which here is a relative pronoun in pointing to he, that is God, which he accomplished. Here the Greek term for accomplished literally is translated as, well, not only accomplished, but purpose. And it is a verb here in that it's designed to show us exactly the kind of action that is taking place. This bringing all of the elect of God through the grace of God in and relationship of unto the Father comes through Christ. It's going to be totally accomplished. Not just in the things that we have not received, but in the fact that everything has been sealed in that work of Christ already. Now, all things may not yet be manifested here in time and space, since we have not yet run the course of history as God hath eternally declared, but it was sealed in Christ, which God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God willed this action eternally. He did this in Christ. He accomplishes it in Jesus Christ, meeting the demands of the Father. And so you have that emphasis that we've been talking about. How important this manifestation of Christ in the incarnation was. And now, having understood exactly the purpose of Jesus Christ, Paul says, revealing the last part of this panoramic view of the history of the church. Listen to Isaiah 46:10. Again, it is emphasizing the very nature of how our God does things, declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. Same principles taught Romans 8:28-30. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Literally, if you go back, the language there should be who are being called, because it's a continuous call of us to the Father. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Same principle, 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been what? Revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Now, that was your Christmas message. You just got it before Thanksgiving, because we don't do Christmas messages here. But that's the Christmas message. We are not to forget the importance of the incarnation, of what that work was of God to the whole plan of his eternal purpose throughout the history of mankind, bringing everything to its final determined purpose or end. The incarnation seals the deal when Christ goes to the cross. It is forever settled. It is that time that we look back and we thank God, knowing that he was bringing to pass all that he had promised from eternity, all that we have seen in the panorama of the history of the church up to this time. Now, the manifestation and the incarnation, God is manifesting the fullness of that purpose to us. And then Christ, he what? He goes to the cross, he dies, he rises again, and he ascends to the right hand of the Father to rule all things. Yea, all things are under the authority of his power. Herein becomes a part of that assurance God's grace being extended to us, that God's purpose is never thwarted. The very reason we must trust his promises even more, because throughout history he has shown us over and over again, the purposes are never defeated. And then he finally finishes in verse 11 here, in Christ Jesus our Lord. The term "in" here, of course, is a prepositional term that indicates what the subject relationship is to the verb. It is the dative case here, meaning that it is a remote relationship with the primary substantive. In this case, it is God. He has determined that in Christ, that purpose of God will be brought to pass in our life. Thus, in this text, it is linking the purpose of God eternally into the work of the manifestation of the Son of God. Christ is that eternal person of redemption that is manifest in the death upon the cross. Therefore, the atonement had a definite purpose. That's why we talk about a limited atonement. It's really a misnomer to call it a limited atonement. You know what it is? It's a definite atonement. It had a definite purpose in bringing to pass the plan of God throughout all of history. It accomplishes the eternal purposes of God in saving through Christ that legal surety, the salvation that eludes man's ability on his own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit captures us in its application of the atoning work of Christ to us. The work of Christ thus here is being told to us. It's efficacious. in that it fulfills the intended purpose, especially in this dispensation, as it has in every dispensation past. And this dispensation of the Gentiles was no different from those former dispensations. That's Paul's point. Acts 20:28. Here we have, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That church has had but one means of redemption, the blood of Christ. Oh, in the old, it was done through copy and shadow, but it all spoke of the real substance that was coming. Colossians 1:9-14, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Paul says, how can you mistake what the intended purpose of God was now that he has revealed even a greater mystery to us? You have to embrace it. That's what he's telling the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what he's telling us about the Christian church visible around the world. We embrace those who embrace Christ. It's the plan of God. It's a part of our mission to establish and expand the kingdom and build the church, planting them all over God's creation. That is God's mission program, by the way. It's the church. Always has been. It's not going and sending a guy to sit in some foreign country and paying him $1,500 a month to sit there and talk to the natives. It's building churches in every country that will glorify God through that gospel that will be presented to the expansion of that kingdom that captures that society and culture to his glory and honor. That's what Paul says the mission of the church is for the Gentiles. It's just a new expansion of the church. The church was located primarily in Israel. I got news. It's expanding. It's going to be a bigger church than we ever thought it was going to be. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Not really. It's been there. But we know now how to look for it in light of the full disclosure of Revelation. We see it better now than they seen it back then. But it has all the specificity to teach us these things God hath done to settle our hearts, to settle our minds, to follow and to commit ourselves to what he has commanded and demanded of us as believers in his church. Well, let me just say in conclusion, just in considering what we've done so far in this chapter, let us remember that what we're being told of is a church. Paul uses this designation to denote a single society, not a veritable society of people, but one society, one church. He more commonly uses the term to denote the whole number of the elect of God, that they're all seen as in him. Those who are to be called out, sanctified, saved for the purposes of God and His glory. This portion of mankind the apostle considers as composing of that church universal, which is a spiritual body, but a body nonetheless that has been brought unto God through His Son, who is its spiritual head. In this comprehensive sense, the apostle uses the term church in this context. He means to signify by it the whole church of the firstborn in heaven, or all those who shall be set up as the monuments to display the very riches of His grace here on earth to its creation. The time and the purpose of the plan was clearly formed before the foundation of the world. The text tells us it was all born out of eternity, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. All the elect are said to have been chosen in Christ. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John tells us he saw an angel fly in the midst of the heavens, having an everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. A gospel that has already been declared before the foundation of the world. And these are the plain declarations that the gospel planning of salvation was from eternity, which perfectly accords with every just idea of the very divine character of our God. God, a self-existent, independent, absolute, perfect being from eternity. He was definitely and infinitely able to form His own plan of operation before He began to even do the operation. And no good reason could possibly exist for His neglecting a single moment, but rather He fixed all events in time and space. Also, God graciously adopted from eternity the eternal plan of man's redemption Himself. We've seen this. In this inquiry, the apostle gives a general answer to the text. He says, it was to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, or if you will, literally through the church. The church being that panorama of the mystery of God. Moved by infinite benevolence, God determined to make Himself known through the work of redemption to be best adapted to answer this glorious and important eternal purpose. He knew that His creatures could not see the natural and the moral excellency of His nature unless He actually displays Himself in His special revelation as to His purpose, as to the means, and what the ultimate end game was in calling us through the means, which is Christ. God's plan of redemption was determined by God, and it was only that one plan. Not many. Not options, not reactions. One plan. And that one plan displays all of His perfections before the minds of His intelligent creatures. And we know that through the church we are the very display of God's wisdom. It is a manifestation to both man and to the highest intelligence of the angels. That we are represented as having a special, those who are represented as having a special interest, especially as He includes that angelic host, the very nature of the spiritual history of mankind and the very purpose of God that was hidden in Him, now finally brought into the open. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. This is what he is trying to get across to us. Do you understand the nature of God's purpose, the gospel, what He was seeking to bring to pass, and He doesn't fail in it what iota? Not one thing out of place. Everything confirming through every dispensation the promise will be fulfilled. And it tracks itself through the history of mankind. Thus, we see how important the incarnation becomes for us, and that we are the manifestation of the very purpose of God from eternity. We are the ongoing work of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. We shall come to a point in time where it says that our time will be fulfilled. And then comes the calling back of the genetic children of Abraham, not as a nation state, but as children of Abraham, physical. And then comes the end. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's only been one eternal purpose, and its manifestation is in Christ. Never apart from Christ. God's not going to rebuild the temple. He's not going to accept sacrifices anymore. All of that foolishness is the result of people not understanding that God has an eternal purpose that doesn't fail. He's not dependent upon us, but rather we are dependent upon Him, and He uses us for His purpose and glory to bring these things to pass. And we ought to be consciously asking, what are we doing to manifest this manifold grace of God in the church that He has called through His Son? That's the important question. What is our testimony before a watching world? Is it the same purpose that God set from eternity? Are we really consciously thinking about conforming to what He has revealed in His Word as a demand upon us who say that we love Him because we love His Son and we've been redeemed by Him? I think it's important that we realize what the apostle's leading us to. And I remind you, he's setting this up to move to chapter 4. Practical Christianity in the church. How do you live your Christian life out? What is it that we've actually been called to do? We have not been called to go around saying, I know the secret, like a bunch of Gnostics. There is an actual expectation of application in the daily life of the believer and in the work of His church here in this dispensation. May God grant us the wisdom to see that, to understand it, to realize that truth, and to maintain it against all false claims against God. Shall we pray?